All right, so I want to share with you a comic strip from Calvin and Hobbes. Some of you might know Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin's a little boy. Hobbes, if I have that right, I think Hobbes is the like little stuffed tiger that he carries around with him everywhere. And the Calvin and Hobbes peanut comic strip has been syndicated for years and years and years. And this is one of my favorites. It illustrates the point we're making this morning. In this first frame here, we see Calvin sitting at a desk in school taking a test. And quite obviously, he's dismayed when he reads the first question on the test, okay? And the question is, explain Newton's first law of motion in your own words. So he's pondering, like, how am I going to explain Newton's first law of motion in my own words? And then all of a sudden, in the next slide, an idea comes to mind. Aha! He knows how he's going to answer this. And so in the third slide, we get exactly his answer. Yakafub mag grug pubowap zuk watun gazik chumble spuzz, something like that, right? And then in the next slide it says, I love loopholes. Do you see the loophole? It was write Newton's law in your own words. So he made up his own words. That's a good one right there. I love it. I love loopholes. And what this illustrates is communication, right? The goal of communication is to be very clear. Someone once said that the greatest mistake that we often make about communication is assuming that it happened. We assume it happened. Communication, the goal of communication is to be clear. Getting a message across, receiving a message that's intended, all those kind of things. And in the gospel that we're going to look at this morning, John makes it very clear what his intention is for writing. And he says this at the very end of the letter in John chapter 20, verse 31. This is what John says about the reasons he's written all this stuff. He says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So John, at the end of his writing here, is very clear why he's writing. He's been writing these things so that we who are reading it would believe, period. Very clear. Well, in the opening part of this same gospel, which we're going to look at this morning, in John chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through verse 5, in the opening verses of the gospel, John is very clear and eloquent in his description of Jesus. And what he says here in these first verses sets the stage for everything that he's going to say over the next 21 chapters, to the point at which at the end of that letter, John says, the reason I've written all this is so that you would believe. Well, at the very beginning, he's very clear about the character and the nature of Jesus, who he is and what he's like and what he is not like. And so we're going to look at that this morning. John is setting out to give very clear evidence why any person in any age, in any geographical place, can fully and wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, as he says in John chapter 20. Well, I wonder if this morning if you knew that in the Ten Commandments, I believe this is the New Living Translation, that in the Ten Commandments, if you just count up one word after another, Ten Commandments, there are 297 words. 297. The Bill of Rights here in the United States is stated in 463 words. Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address contains 266 words. And a few years ago, a bill passed through the House regulating the price of cabbage. How hard can this be? It's a bill regulating the price of cabbage in the U.S. It contained 26,911 words. Not very clear, apparently. John is very clear and very deliberate in what he says about Jesus, like a laser focus in the description. And in verse 1 that we're going to start with here, there's 17 words in John's original writing. 17 words. But there is so much truth packed into those 17 words, very clear, very concise in his communication about who Jesus is. And this is absolutely critical for us to understand him. Because if you don't get this foundational truth right about Jesus, everything else that the gospel writer says and every other thing you will read or believe, come to believe about Jesus, is pretty well meaningless if you don't get this foundation straight. And that's why John starts it out just like he does. In 17 words, in verse 1, John's very deliberate. And what he wants to do is eliminate any other possible conclusions about Jesus. His statement flies in the face of many people who want to make it popular, the idea that Jesus is just a really good guy. He's a great teacher, maybe even. Maybe one of the wisest people who ever lives. Jesus is a good guy if you want to kind of follow a model to learn how to get along with people and how to treat everybody. But all of those on their own are inadequate descriptions of Jesus. He's more than just a role model. He's more than just a prophet. I want you to notice there are four qualities of Jesus that John clearly communicates to us in these first few verses. So let's start with verse 1 and look at verse 2 as well. The first thing that John wants us to understand about Jesus is his eternality. His eternality. He's always existed. And he makes that clear in these first two verses where he says, in the beginning, he repeats this phrase here and then also in verse 2, as you'll see here in a moment. So let's just read it. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, with the Old Testament writings, you may not know that what John is doing is he's very deliberately borrowing language from a very famous passage of scripture in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 describes how the world came into being. And it starts with these exact same words, in the beginning. So where scripture starts is the same place where John starts when he describes Jesus and his coming to the earth. Now, Matthew and Luke, who are probably the two gospel writers that we tend to hear from more this time of year at Christmas time, because Matthew and Luke, traditional kind of Christmas story comes out of them. They begin their gospels with the story of the nativity, with the angel visiting Mary, right? The angel visiting Elizabeth Zechariah and Elizabeth, telling Zechariah he's going to have a son, John the Baptist, and then on and on. So that's where Matthew and Luke start their gospel story, talking about Jesus' arrival on the earth. But what John does is he establishes the eternality of Christ by saying Jesus existed before creation, meaning he was not created. There was a long time ago in church history where there was a big debate about whether Jesus was begotten and what that meant. Was he created? Was there a time when Jesus didn't exist and then he started to exist in the nativity story? And John clears that whole thing up right here. No, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. There is only a state of being for Jesus. There's never a sense where he was somehow created. If you want to blow your mind this afternoon, just sit around and try and ponder the fact that Jesus has always existed. Always. If I were to ask you the question, where were you before you were born, how would you answer that? And I've heard a lot of different kinds of explanations. People have like tutti-frutti ideas about what that means. Reincarnation kind of stuff. Well, I was a slave of the 16th century or something. I mean, like, where did you get that? Where did you come up with this idea? And then what about before that and before that and before that? But where did you come from? Where were you before you were born? When your mother got pregnant with you, where were you? Well, you can have all kinds of ideas, but Scripture makes it pretty clear you did not exist. You might have been somebody's thought or idea, but you did not exist until the day you were born or conceived. But Jesus has always existed. before everything was created. There was never a time when Jesus didn't exist. So John starts out this gospel by telling us about Jesus's eternality. He was in the beginning. And then John points out not only his eternality, but his deity, the fact that he is God. And he makes that very clear also in verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word here is talking about Jesus. He was God. In C.S. Lewis's classic work, The Chronicles of Narnia, there's one of the stories called Prince Caspian. And in the story of Prince Caspian, we read about Lucy, one of the main characters in The Chronicles of Narnia, who had met Aslan the lion once when she was quite young. And now in this story, she meets up with Aslan the lion again. Now, Aslan the lion in that story represents Jesus Christ. So Lucy now walks up and sees Aslan once again. And C.S. Lewis says, as Lucy gazes into the large, wise face, Aslan says, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," says Lucy, "you're bigger." "Well, that's because you're a little older, little one," answered the lion. "Oh, well, not because you are bigger?" "No, I'm not. But every year you grow, you will find me to be bigger." And that's the way it is with Jesus. When you think you've kind of finally wrapped your head around who he is and what he is like, all of a sudden, he shows you something else about his nature and character that expands your understanding and your knowledge of him. And that is always the way it is when it comes to Jesus. You think, "Oh, I know who he is." And Jesus is like, "Oh, yeah? Let me show you something else you didn't know." You can never grasp everything that there is to know about Jesus. Paul says that the way we understand Jesus right now is like looking through a veil. But someday that veil will be removed and we will be like him, right? Because we will see him as he is. Right now we don't see everything. And everything we do know, we still have more to learn about who he is. It's because he is God himself. He is God and he will always be God. John is not saying, well, there's something kind of divine about Jesus. He's like a holy guy. He is affirming, no, he is God. And he does it very emphatically. So when you look into the eyes of Jesus, you're looking into the eyes of God. And throughout the ages, God has tried to communicate that this was going to be what the Messiah was going to look like. And so we have all these Old Testament prophecies talking about Jesus and coming, and I want to just share a few of them. Isaiah chapter 7, all three of these that I'm going to share are kind of familiar verses that get thrown around this time of year. They're probably some of these verses are on the Christmas cards that you're getting in the mail these days. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, this is a prophecy predicting the Messiah coming, and it says in verse 14, "All right, then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child," and notice what it says about this child. "She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. God with us. And then two chapters later in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, talking about this child, it says, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor." And notice this, "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Those two phrases are such curious phrases to be talking about a child, that he is Mighty God, and this child being born is the Everlasting Father. How can a little baby be an everlasting father? Because Jesus is God. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, this one kind of defines where Jesus was going to be born, but it says some interesting things about him. Verse 2, Micah 5, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf." So So the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, and his origins are in the distant past. Again, Jesus existed before he was born as a baby, something you and I can't claim for ourselves. Very fascinating. Well, we rejoice that he has come and that he has revealed himself as our Savior in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, which we looked at last week. And also as the angel announced to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, as we talked about also in recent days. These prophecies were finally being fulfilled. He was born because we needed help. And the kind of help we needed, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, if you don't first understand the enormous problem, then the solution isn't going to be really significant to you. But when you understand how enormous our problem is, that we have an eternal problem, we need a supernatural help, because there's not a human being that could ever possibly give their life in exchange for ours, because every human being that's ever walked the earth is as sinful as you and as sinful as me. We needed Jesus, and we needed a man, because God, without being a man, could hardly take our place. But we needed the man to also be God, because a man without being God can't quite take our place and do us any good either. We needed supernatural help, and that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is fully God, and he is fully man, and he's the perfect representative of heaven and earth to reconcile us back to the Father. So this little tiny baby that we celebrate at Christmas time is more than just a baby boy. He is God in the flesh, and John wants us to understand that right up front. Not only does he have an eternal past, not only is he God, but being God, he is the creator. And that's what he says in verses 3 and 4. John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, God created everything through him. That is through Jesus. I wonder if you've ever thought of that before. When you read in Genesis about God spoke and he created, well, God spoke what? The Word. Through the Word, he created. Isn't that neat? Everything was created through Jesus, and he says nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. So everything was made through him, which is proof of everything that was said before, that he was in the beginning, that he was with God, and he was God, and he had to be in the beginning and before everything was created, or he couldn't have created everything if he was part of the creation. He had to exist before he created it. There's a lot of scientists in our day who believe the universe started with a big bang, and I'm not going to try to solve that whole debate here this morning with my final little soundbite that's going to shut down all knowledge about this at all. But just you understand the great concept here, right? Scientists who want to believe the universe started with a big bang and God is not part of that equation. It's just atoms and the physical laws of nature that kind of interacted with each other, and boom, after billions of years, all of these things just happened by themselves and produced the complex universe that we live in, filled with all kinds of plants and animals and people and everything else. But John's testimony is completely different than that. John says that there is a great mind behind the universe, and that if there was a big bang, it was started by someone. There was an original thinker who came up with the idea of creation and put that plan into motion. There is a genius that lies behind every law of the physical universe, and that genius is the Word, Jesus Christ. In fact, everything that exists, well, let me show you what Colossians chapter 1 talks about. Talking about this very thing, Paul's writing Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is how he puts it. For through him, that is through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. The stuff scientists cannot explain or study. Or put in a little petri dish, right? That things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world, they were all created by Jesus. Everything was created through him and, notice, for him. And then he reiterates what John says. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Now, if Jesus just could somehow magically disappear, theoretically, what would happen to you? You'd come apart because he holds everything together, you and I, which should give us great security knowing your life, while it, yes, on the one hand is very fragile, yet on the other hand is very secure because he holds everything together. That's what it says. You exist because of him, and you exist for him. The reason you exist is for him, whether you recognize it or not. And a day will come when everybody will recognize that. The scripture says that every knee, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow and acknowledge he is Lord. We'll honor him for who he really is. He's the creator. And then the final thing that I want you to see here that John points out about Jesus is that Jesus has great authority. And he uses an illustration of light and darkness to demonstrate the authority that Jesus has. In verse 9, talking about the light that came to bring light to every person, verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That word extinguish is a very important word. The darkness can never extinguish it. Some of your translations might say the darkness has not understood it or grasped it or comprehended it or apprehended it. The idea here that John is getting at, you can kind of grasp the meaning of that word if you look at how that word gets used in other places in the New Testament. For example, that word to extinguish or understand or comprehend, that word gets used in a number of places, like in John chapter 12, verse 35, where John says that lest the darkness overtake you. The word also gets used in the sense of grabbing a hold of something to make it your own or to take possession of it. It's used for obtaining the prize in the games. If you compete as an athlete, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 9, if you compete as an athlete and you win the prize, you grasp the prize. It becomes yours. You take possession of that thing. Or a demon in Mark chapter 9 who takes possession of and begins to control a person. It also gets used in the way that the day of the Lord would overtake us like the thief in the night. The idea here that John's getting at is the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Darkness can never grab a hold of light, grab it by the throat, and dominate it and possess it and overcome it. That's not how darkness and light work. Outside of the eclipse, where, you know, the moon would go, or the earth blocks if it's a lunar eclipse, the earth blocks the sunlight going directly to the moon, right? You understand those kind of things going on, blocking. But that's just creating a shadow. Darkness never overcomes light, ever. Darkness and light cannot exist in exactly the same place at exactly the same time. And in fact, wherever darkness is, when light gets introduced, it always overcomes the darkness. No one has yet created the dark ray. You know what I mean? Like, you know, you have a flashlight. Well, this is a dark light, right? Where you flip the switch and everything that's light now, everywhere in the presence of that beam, everything goes dark. It doesn't work that way. Light and darkness don't work like that. Light always overcomes darkness, and darkness has never overcome the light. That's the idea that John's saying here about Jesus. He has great authority. John's point here is that Jesus is the light, and being the light, he absolutely cannot become overcome by darkness. You know, in just a couple of days, we're going to celebrate Christmas, right? Wednesday this week. And I've had people ask me this question. In fact, just a week ago, someone said to me after the second service, they said, hey, can you tell me, like, when was Jesus actually born? Because I heard it wasn't in December. I read it was like in April. And I'm like, well, I'm pretty sure if God wanted us to know what Jesus' birthday actually was, he'd have told us. Do you know why we celebrate Christmas this time of year? One of the most significant reasons why is not because some Bible scholar has sat down and tried to calculate, you know, back, got a calendar out and tried to figure out when was Jesus born. The reason why we celebrate, one of the primary reasons why we celebrate Christmas in December is because of something that just happened yesterday. And it happens every year this time of year. Yesterday was the shortest day of the year. So starting today, this is such a happy thought. Starting today, the days get longer as we march towards summer. Isn't that a great thought? See, the idea is that light is overcoming the darkness. That's what John's point is here. The days are getting longer. Brings light into the world. It's the coming of light into the darkness. And it's such a beautiful, beautiful picture. I love that. Just in the natural realm, I love Christmas because of that. I like the days getting longer. I don't like 4:30 sundown at all. Whoever came up with this whole daylight savings time plan needs to be fired, right? But the darkness and light thing, you understand John's point. Jesus is the light. And light can never be overcome by darkness. He has great authority. Well, let me ask you a question. What darkness is lingering in your heart these days? Or in your mind? What darkness? What darkness have you not yet allowed the light of Christ to shine in? It might be sin. And you just don't want that to be exposed, and so you keep it under wraps, and you don't want anybody to know. But I'm telling you what the Scripture says about your sin is that you need to confess your sin. You agree with God, and you just say, yeah, okay, I admit it. You're right. I agree with you, God. It is sin, and you repent from it. You seek God's forgiveness, and you embrace His forgiveness for your sin. Let the light shine in that kind of darkness. It might be there's discouragement in your heart and disbelief. Life circumstances have got you down and discouraged, and you're starting to doubt whether God really cares about you, perhaps. And you've allowed a shadow to cover the land, to bring your heart down. But you need to let the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ, shine in where the enemy seeks to bring darkness. You just let the light of Christ shine there. It might be that you're feeling hopeless and alone and discouraged because you feel like nobody cares. And you need to let the truth of the Scripture, the truth of Jesus Christ, penetrate those areas where you feel alone. And you need to be reminded, He said He would never leave you. And that He would never abandon you. And regardless of what your circumstances and your situation might be screaming out at you about, see, God doesn't care, you need to let the light of the truth of Jesus shine in those places and say, oh no, He told me He would never leave. And by faith, I believe that's true. No matter what I feel or think today, I believe that's true. And let the light of the gospel come and bring bright joy in the places where the enemy is gaining victories in your life. Because the reality is, the enemy really doesn't have any authority. Because wherever the light shines into darkness, darkness always leads. Let's pray together. Oh Jesus, I just thank You so much for this time of year. I thank You for the reminder that we have during this season, as the days do get longer, that light really does overcome darkness. And I thank You, Jesus, for John's gospel and for the truth that it tells us about who You are. Jesus, You are God, and we worship You as that today. You are our Creator. You've always existed, and You have great authority, and You bring light into darkness that can't overcome it. And so I thank You, Jesus, for that truth, and I pray for my friends here this morning, for any who are feeling discouraged, for any who are feeling abandoned, for any who are lost in sin, that Jesus, the light of Your gospel would shine and penetrate that darkness and bring Your very life into that situation, and that Your presence would scatter fear and scatter darkness. Thank You, Jesus, for Christmas. Thank You for the reminder we have every year that You love us, that You came to give Your life for us. And we will celebrate You this week and all You mean to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.